Let us pray. We beseech thee, Almighty God, look upon the hearty desires of thy humble servants, and stretch forth the right hand of thy majesty to be our defense against all our enemies, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Imagine a really lovely house, several spacious bedrooms, a couple of pleasant bathrooms, an inviting fireplace or two, a nice formal dining room, several thousands of square footage in all. Now picture this house completely empty save for three items: a pool table, a desk, and a small bed. This is where I found myself my freshman year of college. My parents had moved from my childhood home down to the hill country. They were trying to sell the house, and so I lived there to keep an eye on everything and to deal with realtors. But I was alone, and I had to commute the 45-minute drive from Dallas to Fort Worth to go to TCU every day. At first, I didn't care about being alone. I am an introvert after all. I relished it. But one day I became really, really ill. A terrible cold had hit me, and I needed someone, anyone. And during this time, I experienced one of the kindest, most gracious acts of Christian charity I have ever known. I had a friend in Fort Worth who knew that I was really, really sick. The weather had been really foul that particular day. And if you've spent any time in DFW, when a storm system hits, it can be quite brutal. So what did my friend do? She made me chicken soup and drove what normally should have been a 45-minute drive, but in reality it was probably twice that. And she came and she fed me the soup. It was hearty for my body. She shared stories with me. She shared her life with me. Her very presence was hearty for my spirit. Well, eventually the soup was consumed, but the conversation had to be cut short because of the weather. So she left and drove back through the storm to Fort Worth. I still wasn't okay. It took me a couple days to recover from this cold. But somehow the house didn't seem so empty to me after she left. I had been given things good for me, hearty things, narrative, and nurturing. I wasn't smart enough to see the fullness of this until much later. I had just been shown one of the most amazing demonstrations of love by a fellow sister of Christ: chicken soup in the pouring rain. We are not creatures that automatically desire what is hearty for us. We would rather go after the pig slop than partake of a nourishing meal. And the reason we do this is because we are sick with sin. Our desires are not right. We don't desire what is truly good. We desire what we think is good, though. One of the great lies of our day is the comment, and I'm sure we've all heard it: I'm spiritual, but not religious. Of course we are spiritual. Of course we are. We are spirits in physical bodies after all. But all are religious, whether they realize it or not. What do I mean by this? All have this notion of an ideal good, and they pursue after this good. All participate in rituals and practices chasing after this ideal good. So if the ideal good for someone is, I want to make tons of money, they're going to practice whatever it is to get that end. That is their God, and they're going to chase after it. So of course all of us are religious, whether we realize it or not. There is an ideal good that we're trying to chase after. For some it might be money. For some it might be sex. You fill in the blank. There are countless narratives all over the place, in our culture, in our society. We chase after these things that we think are good. We do this because our desires are tainted. We practiced the religion of the shopping mall or the sports arena or whatever narrative we may have bought into. All the while, we are still sick and we desire things that are not hearty for us. So we need a stronger narrative to show us the light. A stronger narrative to show us our desires are whacked. A stronger narrative to show us what is truly good and hearty for us. So let's take a quick peek at the Ten Commandments, shall we? No doubt a lot of images come to mind when people think of the Big Ten. One of my personal favorites comes from Mel Brooks. Moses is carrying the tablets of the law and declares to the people of Israel, "All pay heed! The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15. Crack! 10! 10 commandments for all to obey." I think a lot of people approach the 10 commandments as just a list of moral instruction. But the problem with this is that it is devoid of any sense of narrative. These commandments were given to a people. A people like any other, but at the same time not like any other, because they were chosen and adopted by God. In other words, there was a story going on. A story that has been going on for quite some time. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has called Moses to deliver the Hebrews out of the oppression of Egypt. And after that great deliverance from the bonds of oppression, the people come to the mountain where Moses first encountered the God of his forefathers. And it is here, in this context, that the Ten Commandments are given. To a people claimed by God, for the glory of God, for the life of the world. Here we are shown what true hearty desires are. Loving God and loving our neighbor. This is what God says is the ideal good. This is what we should be pursuing. Ultimately Him, and out of that, love for one another. So we break the Ten Commandments down, we see that the first four have to do with God. No other gods but God. No idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I haven't done any of these things very well. How about you? In short, we all fall short at loving God. Israel certainly did. The rest of the Old Testament certainly paints a vivid picture of this. These people, handpicked and chosen by God. Well, let's venture to the next six commandments. Maybe we'll have better luck here. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Yes, including his donkey. In present day, that might be his car, right? Even ones with engines that fall out. At first glance, I would say that I've only done some of these, but if I look at them the way that Jesus looked at them, I'm guilty of all of that. In short, we all fall short at loving our neighbor. If we just take this list apart from the story it finds itself in, and the nurturing that God continually reveals to His people, we can just write the commandments off as moral instruction, and this is what people certainly do. But there's something much deeper going on and the larger story being told. Even this people, handpicked by God, aren't measuring up. They can't desire what is good. Their hearts are sick. Their desires bent. They have no power in themselves to save themselves. So here's where the Old Testament ends up. The people chosen by God for the glory of God, for the life of the world, cannot love God, cannot love each other, and are not the example that they should be to the world. Facepalm! Right? Facepalm! This is how the Old Testament ends.
She's like, oh my goodness, this is terrible.
It would be really depressing if that's all there was to the story. Thankfully, we have the gospel, which tells us that Jesus fulfills what we could not. In Him, we see what it means to desire the ideal good, loving God perfectly and loving one another perfectly. And though the law was given upon a mountain to a people, we see that it was fulfilled upon another mountain called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ offered up Himself for humanity upon the hard wood of the cross. For you and for me, for the world. By faith in this one who perfectly loved God and who perfectly loved people, we get a new heart. A new heart with new desires because we get a new life. Sure, we slip up daily. We all do. But the power and the presence of God now abides in us, continually transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, Jesus ushers in a new humanity, and this new humanity bears a new heart from the new life it has received. We now can desire, by God's grace, to pursue what is hearty, what is truly good, loving God and loving our neighbor. By His narrative and nurturing, we can desire what is hearty. Of course, there is a battle that still rages within us. There are still parts of us that need to be sanctified and are being transformed. Think of Paul here when he says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Thanks, Paul. We are all works in progress. But in Christ, we have been changed. We are being changed. And we will one day be completely changed. So narrative and nurture. Nurture and narrative. These two things are essential for our hardiness, for our health. And this is why our worship life as a community is so extremely, extremely important. For our worship is broken up into two parts. You have the service of the Word and the service of the table. In the service of the Word, the first part of our worship before halftime, the rival liturgies of the cultures around us are exposed as false and lesser loves. We belong to a king and his kingdom. We hear the Word of God, his story, which now has become our story. We hear the Word interpreted through a sermon. We declare our pledge of allegiance when we say the creed. We confess where we have fallen short and erred at the confession, but we hear God's declaration of love and forgiveness in the absolution. All of this reiterates that we have new life in Jesus Christ. We have a new heart pumping within us because of our union with Him. And this new heart gives us a longing to be with Him, to please Him, and to return to Him when we do screw up. This narrative is so different from any other. It's so much grander, so more wild and fierce than any other story. What a story! It's a story of love. It's a story of love. Of God's love for a broken humanity. A sick, sick humanity. And His love can melt the hearts of sinners. Love can change our desires to long for what is truly hearty. Our worship continues with the service of the table, where we are nurtured with this meal that satisfies us and nourishes us. For when we come to this table, we are nurtured with true food and true drink. Here we remember the narrative of what God has done, and here we anticipate the hope to come in the new heaven and the new earth. But also here we encounter the presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. Here we are refreshed with the body and blood of Jesus, our Lord. Everything in our worship has been leading us to this precise point, taking the life of Jesus into us, partaking of this hearty, life-giving union. At this table, we are given the divine embrace, and our new hearts need this hearty, hearty meal. But then what? We've got the narrative of narratives. We've got the meal of meals. Now what? We are a hearty people for an unhealthy world. A hearty people for an unhealthy world. Remember Israel's story. Chosen by God for the glory of God, for the life of the world. The church is sent out having been nourished with God's narrative and nurtured with the best meal imaginable to embody the good news of the kingdom of God. A pastor was asked, "What do you do?" It's a great question pastors love to be asked. What do you do? And so instead of giving the typical answer, "I'm a reverend," which tends to bring up interesting images in people's minds, he got creative. He was sitting next to a lady on a plane in Heathrow Airport, and he said to her, "Hello." And she said, "Hello." He said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Singapore." She said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Australia." He asked her, "What do you do?" She told him. She asked him, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." "Do you?" "Yes, I do. We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. We do marriage work. We've got orphanages, feeding programs, educational programs. We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow!" And it was so loud that loads of people on the plane turned around and looked at them. "What's it called?" she said. He said, "It's called the church." We are a hearty people for an unhealthy world. Our very presence within it should bring love and light and hope and beauty. The story we embody, God's grand narrative, is meant to baptize imaginations and melt hearts. We who have been nurtured should be nurturing for the sake of the sin-sick souls of others. Yes, we are a hearty people for an unhealthy world because Jesus has brought us into His life and into His story. And it's the best story ever. It just keeps getting better. All of this brings us to the prayer for today of Thomas Cranmer. "The people of God plead to their Father that they desire what is best, what is hearty. It is the cry of broken and contrite hearts. It is the prayer that says, 'Father knows best.' It is the prayer that says, 'May our desires be aligned with your own, O God.' We pray that our desires may be synced with the purposes and the will of God. And our Father, who is also our King, stretches out His right hand, the hand that rules, the hand of divine majesty, and He defends us from all our enemies that would seek to take us out of alignment with Him. There are so many narratives in this world that tug away at our hearts, which try to shape and form our imaginations, leaving our desires far from what God says is good. There are so many things that promise they can nourish us and fulfill us, but they leave us empty, and they leave us hungry, and they leave us longing for more. But the new heart is a result of the new life in Christ, and our desires have been changed, they are changing, and they will one day be completely changed. God has healed us and nourished us and brought us into His very home. His very family. And there's more than enough room in our Father's house. I asked us earlier to imagine an empty house. Now I ask us to imagine a bigger one, a house with many rooms. A house filled with people who have been made well and nourished by God's narrative and His nurturing. A house filled with people who have been made hearty because of Jesus Christ. the one who loved God perfectly and who loved others perfectly. Imagine with me. Let us pray. O God, continually change our hearts to desire above all the love of you, and keep us hearty until the consummation of your kingdom, where we and all your saints will dwell with you in your house forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.